I would call your attention to the 7th chapter of 2 Kings. In the first part of that chapter, there is a story told about four leprous men that were sitting outside the gate of Samaria. Samaria was besieged at that time by the Syrians. And on top of that, there was a famine in the land. And of course, these lepers were not getting anything to eat. And so they said, why do we sit here until we die? If we go into the city, there's no food there. We'll die there. If we stay where we are, we'll die. So let's go over to the camp of the Syrians, and maybe they'll let us live. And if they do, then we'll have some food to eat. And so they waited until twilight, and they went over there. And the Syrians had vanished. Of course, the Lord had done a miracle, caused the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and horses and the noise of a great host. And so they had fled and left the camp just like it was. And so when the lepers came over there, they gorged themselves first. And then they began to carry off treasure. They go in one tent and get it, and then they go into another tent and get it. And so they were busily at work. And then all of a sudden in verse 9, one of them says, "We do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." And of course, it was indeed a day of good tidings, and they were not telling that good news to the people in the city that were starving. And I think in this story here is a tremendous lesson for us. This is a day of good news. And yet the church, almost all over the world, for the most part, is keeping silent. We are not telling it. We're all aware of the chaos, the sin, the doubt, the mistrust, the crime that exists not only in this country but all over the world. It reminds me so much of what Paul said about the Gentiles before and during his time. They didn't glorify God as God. They didn't give thanks. They became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And it says in verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then in verse 24, it says, "Wherefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts unto uncleanness, for that their bodies might be dishonored among themselves." And this is a world that's lost in sin. It seems that it's getting further away from God by the day. And yet this is a day of good news. You know, when we think about the early Christians, they didn't wring their hands and say, "Look what the world's coming to." They said, "Look what's come into the world." They didn't have many physical resources. And yet, in the 8th chapter, when it said they were scattered abroad because of persecution, they went everywhere preaching the word. And that's what we need to do as well. They had good news to tell no matter where they went. The best news this old world has ever heard, that we can have the hope of eternal life. That one died for us that we might be forgiven of our sins and reconciled back to God. This is indeed a day of good tidings. It is as if we had come to the Syrian camp and found a great treasure, and yet we're not doing right if we keep it to ourselves. If we hold our peace, we must share it with others. There's a number of reasons why we ought to do this. First of all, because of the awesome charge that our Lord has given us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, he said to the apostles. And so every child of God has a responsibility in this great spiritual conquest. And beloved, the success of it depends on every one of us observing all that we have been commanded. We are to go and tell the world about the good news. Of course, there's another reason why we ought to do it, and that is so that we'll be like Jesus. I guess all of us understand that after we're baptized into Christ, this is the primary work of the church, is to help us to grow into the image of the one who created us, that we're to become partakers of the divine nature. We're to be like him. But one thing that is outstanding about Jesus is the fact that he had a passion for the lost. He said, or rather Peter did in 1 Peter 2:21, that he died for us, leaving an example that we should follow in his steps. And brethren, we're not going to follow Jesus very far before we begin to express concern for men's souls, because that's the way he was. In Mark 10:35, he said, I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. That's the very reason why he was here. His primary purpose was to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19 in verse 10. The New Testament church followed that example. We mentioned a while ago about the persecution in the 8th chapter, but even before that, In the 5th chapter of Acts, in verse 42, it said, and every day in the temple and at home, the King James says, from house to house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. Paul was talking about how the church in Thessalonica was in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. He said, you turned unto God from idols to serve the living and true God. And he went on to talk about how they had spread the gospel to all those regions around them. And, of course, the fires of persecution couldn't stamp out their passion for souls. It drove them to spread the word everywhere. Beloved, practicing New Testament Christianity is not simply learning the truth and holding on to it, although doctrinal purity is absolutely essential. We must live as those faithful Christians in the first century lived. We are to give as they gave. We're to love as they loved. We're to seek the lost as they did. We're to bear fruit as they did. In Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul prayed for his brethren that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then in verse 10 he says, bearing fruit in every good work. And it's always been that way in the body of Christ. We are to bear fruit. And some pretty serious things are said about those who fail to bear fruit. And so you could think about the third reason for going and telling is self-preservation. Because that's exactly what it is. Jesus said in verse 2 of the 15th chapter of John, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. He taketh it away. And what a tragic thing that would be for us to come down to the end of our lives not having borne fruit for God as he has commanded us to do so many times. Every one of us has a ministry. Every one of us. Mark 10, verses 42 through 45. The demand of God is that you ought to be teachers. And yet so many times we're not. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. Beloved, we are the servants of God and man. And we need to realize the charge that we have. You know, Celsus, who was a heathen contemporary with the first century church, said that Christians, that is, leather dressers, wool workers, the most illiterate and vulgar of mankind are zealous in preaching the gospel. That's how the heathens knew the Christians of that day. Is that the one of the distinguishing characteristics of us in our time? And I'm afraid it's not. These lepers, with their hearts pounding at their good fortune, said, "This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace." Moffat's paraphrase said, "We're not spreading it." And beloved, that's true of us so many times. We simply, so many times, do not have a sense of personal responsibility toward those who are lost. And of course, there's a number of reasons for that. One lady was asked to help save souls, and she said, "I can't. I'm too busy with church work." And you know, that's the way a lot of people think about this. We need to understand that preaching the gospel of our Lord is the primary work of the church, and nothing is to take precedence over it. So many times, we don't spread the word because there's not enough of the word in our hearts to motivate us and to equip us for the task. I remember the prophet Jeremiah in the 20th chapter, verses 8 and 9. And I can understand how Jeremiah felt when he wrote this. "The word of Jehovah is made a reproach unto me and a derision all the day. If I say I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name," that's what he had thought about. "I just shut up and won't say anything. If I say I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of forbearing or holding it in, and I cannot." Beloved, when the word is as a burning fire shut up in our bones, just like him, we'll speak. We'll have to. We're forced to. Of course, if we don't study and learn the word and then live by it, we're never going to teach anybody anything, but we're never going to fulfill our primary responsibility that God has given us. So you see that one sin can lead to another. Well, part of the cure is studying the Word until we can say, just like Jeremiah, "In my heart it is as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot." Beloved, this is our reason for being. It was part of the eternal purpose of God, which he purposed in Christ Jesus, that the manifold wisdom of God, the gospel of our Lord, might be made known through the church. Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11. Another thing that is blunting our outreach is fear. Fear. So in some people, it keeps them from winning a single soul their entire lifetime. Can you say that you have ever taught anybody the gospel of Christ? It's not all that difficult, you know. It's very simple. And I dare say that every one of us that's been in the church for even a little while knows what it is. Have you ever taught it to anybody else? Have you made the effort? And beloved, if we haven't, that's what I'm talking about. Why didn't you? "I'm afraid I'll say the wrong thing." And you might. I remember when I was first baptized, and of course, I was just about as ignorant of the Bible as anybody could possibly be. I worked on the railroad. I was a brakeman, and since I was the youngest man in the division, I always got the worst job. But back in the days of steam engines, and that's when I was working on the railroad, the what they call the head brakie, and that doesn't mean he was the boss of the brakies. That means he was the lowest man on the totem pole, and he had to ride on the engine because the rear brakie got to ride in the caboose. But, you know, I had a captive audience. My seat was right behind the fireman, and he couldn't move. And I got to teach him just as long as we were on that train. And I know that some of them got pretty mad at me, and I made every mistake there was in the book. Every mistake. And I wondered, surely there is something that'll teach me how to do it. And so I began to ask around and found out that Homer Haley had put out a book, Let's Go Fishing for Men. And I used that book, and it helped me immensely. And then I used other books as time went on, and other men wrote books about saving souls. If we want to, we'll do it. And if we don't want to, there isn't anything on this earth, even the death of the Son of God, that'll cause us to go out and preach the gospel. But when we have that kind of an attitude, we don't need to expect to be with him in heaven. Because heaven is for the faithful. And if we fail to do this great work, we are simply not doing the thing that we ought to do. We do not well, as these lepers said. We're holding our peace. You know, in 2 Timothy, the first chapter in verse 7, he said, God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness. Or one of the later translations says, spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. And if we get rid of this fear complex that we have, beloved, we could do wonders. And we ought to. You know, the thought occurred to me that if the dead could speak, I believe they would show intense concern for those who are living but still lost. Certainly the rich man was like that in Luke 16, wasn't he? He died and found himself in torment, and he begged Abraham to send Lazarus back and tell my brothers that they don't come to this terrible place. I found a poem one time that's very similar to the sentiments that rich man expressed. We are the dead. Short days ago, we lived, saw the dawn, saw the glow of sunset. You did not warn us, and now we lay in hopeless graves. With the gospel, you must go in the love of souls. Condemned, we show this interest. If you break faith with those who die as you did with us, they too must sleep in hopeless graves. You think about this old world. How many are there in this world now? About 6 billion? Can you even imagine that many people? 6 billion. And you know, except for just a few thousand, every last one of them is lost. Every last one of them. You can take a drive from here downtown, and you can see subdivision after subdivision after subdivision. And the vast majority of every soul that lives in every house that is of accountable age is going to hell. That's a fearful thing to think about. Yes, we're not doing well. We're holding our peace, and this is a day of good tidings. And how tragic it is that we're content to sit and not do anything. We absolutely must overcome this fear complex. There's just too much at stake. Skepticism is a part of the problem. We doubt what we claim to believe, and we believe our doubts. And behind all of the excuses that we make, and man, we are masters at generating excuses, the fundamental problem is a lack of faith. Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians in the second letter, chapter 14, verse 13, having the same spirit of faith according to that which is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak. And beloved, when we truly believe what our Lord tells us, the great challenge he's given to us, the promises he's given to us, and the charge that he will not let his word return to him void. All we have to do is put the seed out there and water it, and God will give us the increase. When we really believe this, we're going to speak. We won't be able to keep from it. You know, Peter and John in the fourth chapter of Acts were told to be quiet by the Sanhedrin. Their response in verse 20 is that we cannot but speak the things which we saw and heard. That's just like Jeremiah that we read about a while ago. The word of Jehovah is made a reproach unto me and a derision all day long. I've suffered because I have spoken. I've suffered reproach and humiliation and embarrassment and derision. If I say, though, that I will not speak any more in his name, I cannot be that way. There is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot. We need to be as Jesus tried to get his disciples to be in the fourth chapter of John. He looked up and he saw all these people coming out of this little town toward him. And he says, "Do you say there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already for harvest." And they are. The lepers said, "We hold our peace. If we tarry till morning light, punishment will overtake us." And beloved, the same thing will happen to us. Beloved, we have good news, and we dare not keep it for ourselves. If we do, souls will be lost, theirs and ours. I have a question to ask you. But before I do, I want to remind you that when we work with souls, we're working with that part of man that is immortal. A person's spirit is going to last beyond the destruction of matter and the crash of worlds and the end of time. For it is destined for an unending existence in one of two very different places. Remember what the leper said, "For this day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell." Now here's the question. Actually, it's a song in our book, number 659. If the name of the Savior is precious to you, if his care has been constant and tender and true, if the light of his presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell it today? If the souls all around you are living in sin, if the Savior has told you to bid them come in, if the sweet invitation they never have heard, oh, will you not tell them the cheer-bringing word? Or will you not tell it today? Will you not tell it today? If the light of his presence has brightened your way, oh, will you not tell it today? And I hope and pray that we will. Only you, though, can make that decision for you. If there's one here this morning who's not a member of the body of Christ, we hope in your studying that you've come to believe in him with all of your heart, and that you want to do what he tells you to do, that you might be saved. Believe in him. Repent of the sin in your life against him. Confess him before men and be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God and you haven't been living a dedicated life, if you've been caught up in sin, won't you repent of those things that are amiss in your life? Confess them to God and ask his forgiveness. If it's of a public nature, come down when we sing this song and confess it publicly. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, won't you come this morning while together we stand and while we sing?